Greetings in Jesus' name to each one here this morning. It's a privilege to be here in your midst this morning. And I feel a little out of place being up here, coming visiting you like this. But when Sonny called me the other day, I had some feelings that went through my heart and mind. But I knew that I would have done the same thing if he would have been coming our way. So I tried to get over them. And also bring you greetings from the Oasis congregation in Southern Illinois. Invite you there if you get through the area or can stop by and visit us. We love visitors as well. For a message this morning, I would like to look at a subject that I struggle with. And I guess that's probably the main reason that the Lord has helped me to choose this topic, because I needed to hear myself talk about it probably. I think that's probably why it is. And I don't know you very well at all. I know, of course, a few of you's here, but even those, I don't feel like I really know you in detail like I feel I know my own congregation. And so I'm speaking to, in a lot of ways, an unknown audience. And so maybe you don't struggle with this. Maybe it's something that's not an issue with you here, but it's a part of the Word of God. And I expect that you're normal people as well. And so I expect you probably know what I'm going to talk about and can relate to it at least to some extent. And very likely there's somebody here that can relate to it closely in a group this size. You may turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And one of these verses, I have two verses here. One of these verses is probably one of the most familiar verses to us. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I feel like this topic is closely related to it in some ways. I have to confess I didn't spend much time with my Sunday school lesson before this morning, this time, like I like to do, but I think it does tie in. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'd like to look at the subject here of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that I think all of us here this morning that are of age, we use that term of age. Those of us that understand the Word of God, understand God's plan of salvation for mankind, those of us that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know what forgiveness is. We have experienced forgiveness. And we understand a lot about it. But here we have a command that comes to us about forgiving. That is God, and in our salvation experience, that is God forgiving me for something I've done against Him. This here is coming from it the other way. This is a command in Scripture for me to forgive someone else for something that they have done, or I think they have done anyway, to me. And so that's what we're primarily looking at. You know, this morning we could have a whole sermon this morning on God's forgiveness, what that means, what that is. That's a whole side of forgiveness. It'd be very worthwhile looking into more. This morning I've not chosen to do that as much. I would like to look at that a little bit here at the beginning, but then primarily look at what it means and what it is for us to forgive others. Here mentioned in this verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And I trust that's not a part of our lives on a regular basis. But there again, I think those are all things that we probably understand what they are. And we all struggle with them probably in some form or another, to some extent or another. But God of all, not people, God's not a person, of all beings maybe, for lack of a better word, had a right to get bitter, didn't he, towards somebody. Because we, as we heard this morning, we're all sinners. We all have done things against God, directly against God, made deliberate choices to do something against God. And so if anybody had a right to be bitter or hold a grudge against somebody else, didn't he? I think he did. But that's not what God did, is it? And that's just such a beautiful picture there in John 3:16, for God so loved. He so loved the world, even though they turned against him, even though they deliberately chose to be mean to him, to go against him. He so loved us that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, so that he could forgive us, so that he forgive you. That's the God we serve. And that's the God we want to use as an example in our lives today to forgive those about us. Because, yes, sometimes somebody does something against us, but it's different. It's different than when somebody does something against God. And we'll touch on that some later on. What is forgiveness? Here's a few definitions I'll read off. Forgiveness is to cease to feel resentment against. To cease to feel resentment against. You no longer resent somebody. That's what forgiveness is. It's to give up resentment of or claim to requital for. Is to grant relief from payment. Forgiveness is a decision to love instead of hating. A decision to love. Isn't that what God did? God chose to love when he could have despised us. When he could have hated us and destroyed us. God made the deliberate choice to love. And that's what we're called to do here this morning. So just a little glimpse into what God's forgiveness looks like. Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. When God forgives, he casts our sins away. You know, when somebody comes maybe and apologizes to us, we say, just forget about it. Just forget it. Just don't worry about it. It's a little maybe what God does. He says, you sinned against me. You've chosen to believe me and accept me. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to throw it behind my back. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm not going to remember it anymore. That's what God does. I think when we talk about these things of how God responds and how God does forgives, think about how that relates to how you forgive somebody. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What happens when you're out on a ship and you pitch something overboard into the sea? Well, there are some things that float maybe, but primarily when we think of casting something into the sea, it goes down, 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 and it's gone. It's just gone. Not to be retrieved again. That's how God forgives us. He gets rid of those sins. Isaiah 43:25 says he blots them out. He blots out our transgressions. You can't read them anymore. Taking a big Sharpie and you cross it out and you cannot see through it anymore. And you can't turn the paper around and see it from the back either. God blots it out completely. It's gone. Hebrews 10:17 says that he remembers them no more. He remembers them no more. He deliberately chooses to forget them. Psalm 103:12 says, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And you know, we can go as west as far as we want to go, and we'll always be going west. We'll never go east. It's not that way if we go north, it's north, is it? We go north, and after a while, we start going south. But it's east, it's from the west. It's gone. It's gone. And Psalm 130 has an interesting verse. Psalm 130:3-4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God doesn't keep score of how many times we offended him or sinned against him. He said, if you kept track of them, if you marked my iniquities, if you kept track of all the times I failed, who'll be able to stand? Nobody's going to be good enough. We're all going to have such a long list that will be destroyed. He'll have to destroy us. But God doesn't. He forgives and he casts them away. He forgets them. They're gone. He doesn't keep track of them anymore. How does that relate to my forgiveness of other people? Well, how should we forgive? Leviticus 19, verses 15 to 18, I'd like to read in relation to us. And I'm not sure that it actually used the word forgive in this passage, but it says here, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." God give here clear directions to his people, his children, of how they should talk about, how they should feel about, and how they should judge their fellow men. And that's in the Old Testament, I know, but that's the same for us today. Those are words that we can carry to us today. And he has those famous words of Jesus, the second commandment is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here talks about bearing a grudge, thou shalt not bear any grudge against others. That's a direct word from God. And how can we avoid bearing a grudge without forgiving? If we don't forgive, we will carry a grudge. That's how that works in our lives. A grudge is to guard or cherish anger or bitterness towards someone else. How many times when a certain person's name gets mentioned or talked about, does something come up within us and we don't like it very good? Maybe there's a little grudge there we're cherishing and we don't want to give it up because they don't deserve it. Well, bitterness and holding a grudge is a love problem. It's a love problem. It's someone that has not chosen to love their neighbor as themselves. And in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it says that charity provoketh not easily, doth not provoke easily. So if we have a love, if we choose to love our fellow men, they will not offend us very easily. I think that's what that's telling us there. If we truly love them as Christ would love them, if we truly love them as we love ourselves, they won't offend us easily. Even if they do something that feels like it's against us, something that they might say that hurts, we will choose to overlook it. We will choose to love them instead of holding a grudge. I think that's what that's talking about. It does not provoke easily because we love that person. We love that person. Just like Christ loved me. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. I'm just going to read a few verses here. It says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And it's talking about a man that has fallen, has stumbled and fell in the church or amongst God's people. And he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I know there's varying ways and methods of dealing with a person that has stumbled and fell into sin in the church. And we're not going to go into that, of how that all should be. But here Paul is pleading that the disapproval of a fallen person's deeds and what he has done is, he said, that's sufficient punishment for this man. That has caused enough punishment in his life. Because it says, if we go on holding this against him, not forgiving him, it says he might be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It might discourage him to the point that he can't get up anymore and go on. And that's a real possibility, I believe, in the church, that when a person falls, maybe when a person is placed under discipline or maybe excommunicated. And we look at them as a different kind of person because of their sin, because of their failure. And we hold them at arm's length. And we keep regurgitating that in our minds of what they did and what's why they're a weak brother. And that'll come out. It'll come out to him. He'll feel it. And it can be very discouraging. But we are called to forgive. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that more later, clarify that a little more later of what we actually are forgiving. But we don't want to be guilty of causing a person to be discouraged to the point that he cannot get back up and get going again. But we are called to work in reconciliation to bring a brother back, help him back up, and encourage him, rather. And also here, it brings out, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And how could Satan get an advantage of us if we don't forgive a brother or sister? Well, if we don't forgive, we're proud. It's just the long and short of it. If we don't forgive another, we're proud. We think more of ourselves than we do of them. And so Satan will enter into a situation like that. If we aren't willing to forgive our brother, he will enter into a situation like that and discourage the brother that needs forgiven. And he'll try to lift us up in our own minds and our own hearts and above what we are and build pride and self-esteem in our own hearts. And also, he will grow bitterness in my heart for the brother that has fallen or the brother that has offended me. Satan will jump in there and he'll water and he'll nourish that seed of bitterness towards another, that grudge that I have. And so if we don't forgive, Satan will get the advantage, yes, in my life and also in the life of the brother that I'm unwilling to forgive, potentially. So let's be careful. Let's be careful how we relate to others. Does God forgive only after I prove myself? So when a person responds to the call of God to give his heart to Jesus Christ and allow Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of their lives, does God say, okay, show me for 6 months how sincere you are? Are you really mean that? What kind of life are you going to live? And then if we prove ourselves, then in 6 months, then he forgives us. Is that how God operates? Absolutely not. But how many times do I do that? A brother says something against me or does something that offends me, and we ponder this, you know, I need to forgive them, but I don't know that they're worthy. I don't really know that they're repentant of that, and they still don't like me. And so we need to see evidence that that person is actually living right or is willing to make things right. Maybe I need to go and talk to them and get an apology from them before I'm willing to forgive them. How many times as people, as human beings, do we do that kind of thing? Maybe a little too often. But God, when we come to him and confess our sins, he forgives us. And when he forgives us, his Spirit enters into us and it gives us strength to prove ourselves. It gives us strength to prove ourselves that we are sincere, that we do want him, that he is a power and a source in our life for the good. And you know, it can work to some extent, at least, in that same way with another. When we forgive another, our relationship is built back, and it gives them the courage, it gives them strength in some ways. Now, that strength, that them proving themselves, well, I'll just let that go for now. I'll pick that up a little later as well. If we don't forgive when we have the impulse, you know, we talked about in Sunday school, listening to our conscience. Our conscience tells us when we need to forgive. And if we don't do that quickly, we will find it harder and harder to find the right time and a good enough reason to forgive them. So let's do it right away. Let's pick up whenever the Spirit shows us and tells us, let's forgive right away and move on. Unforgiveness builds a wall between people. When I'm unwilling to forgive someone, it starts to build a wall between us. I'd like to just read a poem here in relation to that a little. It's a fairly long poem, so I hope you can track it with me. It's called The Jailer. I chose a soul not to release, for he had caused me pain, and yet my soul did not have peace, but wrapped itself in chain. I have the right not to forgive, for this one did me wrong, and by my choice I too would live and drag this chain along. The chain grew longer every day, the weight I could not bear, and though I tried to pull away, the chain was always there. Yet still I felt it was my right to hold one in his cell. The chain around my heart grew tight in my created hell. Remembering the written word, forgiveness is a choice. I thought, forgive? That is absurd. And then I heard a voice. I forgave your past, didn't I? Yes, all your dirty sins. If forgiveness you deny, you'll find that no one wins. You've locked a soul within a cell. A jailer you've become. And so you too are in your hell, for you must hold the one that you have chosen to refuse, to set free from his debt. And so in truth you really lose, because you will not let the debtor go. Set his soul free. Forgive this person's debt. Unlock the cell now with your key, and freedom you will get. That was the day I was set free from my own selfish pride. I threw away my jailer's key and opened the cell wide. For who am I to hold a grudge and not let one go free? For God alone each man will judge, and he can, too, judge me. I learned to put someone in jail. The jailer stays there, too. Forgive and let love be the bail for that soul and for you. Forgiveness really sets one free. Someday it might be you. So, jailer, throw away the key, and you will be free, too. That uses the analogy of a chain and a prison cell. But isn't that really what unforgiveness does to us? When we are unwilling to forgive someone, as I mentioned there before, it builds a wall. It lays a brick and lays another brick and lays another brick. And that wall keeps building higher and higher. You know, at first, when somebody offends us, it causes a little bit of a stumbling block there in our path. And it just puts a little bit of a tension between us. And we get along good, but it's just something there. And you know, the next time they do something again, it gets to be a bigger stumbling block, and it's harder to communicate with them. And after a while, we get to the place where if we leave it go like that and keep doing this, we have a wall between us, and we completely shut them out of our lives. We build that prison wall around them. And the problem is, what we don't understand is that we're building the prison wall around ourselves as well when we are unwilling to forgive. And as that wall keeps getting higher and higher, and the tension between us builds more and more, pretty soon that other person that we try to relate to can't say anything right anymore. No matter what they say, it's wrong. We pick it apart. And no matter what they do, it's against me. Is there anybody like that? Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe I'm just talking about something that I face, I know about. But I think that's how it works way too many times in the human race. And we build that wall around that person, and at the same time, it's building a wall around us. We can't relate, and we bind ourselves up. And the higher that wall comes, the faster it grows. You know, at first, they say something, and you know, it might be another week or two till they say something again. But after a while, everything they say, everything they do, is just, we're against it. And that wall just whoom, comes right up. And we block them out of our lives. You know, like that servant there in Matthew 18, when his fellow servant couldn't pay him, he threw him into the prison. And he said, I'll throw you into the prison until you can pay your debt. Well, how foolish was that? How fast can you pay off debt when you're sitting in a prison cell? Well, he couldn't. And in doing that, he strapped himself, because he wasn't going to ever get paid. He was putting himself in bondage as well. Another thing, when we put someone in a prison, in our hearts, in our minds, by not forgiving them, we remove them from our support group. And God has established the brotherhood. He established people around us to be our support and to help us to get to heaven. And when we put someone in prison by not allowing them, by not forgiving them, we shut out their input, their influence in our life, in my life. And I need you as brethren and sisters. I need the sisters and the brethren that God has placed in my life, around my life, to influence me, to give me help and support. But if I don't forgive them, they're no longer that help to me that God has meant for my good. And so think of that whenever you choose not to forgive someone. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a release. It releases the offender from anything against me. Forgiveness releases the offender from any apology or restitution. And forgiveness releases my soul from bondage. It releases me as much as it releases the other person. So if you, in other words, if you don't forgive someone, you're hurting yourself more than you're hurting them. I think that's the reality. We're doing more damage to our own soul than we are to the other person. And so remember that. But we release another. And I said there that we release them from any apology or restitution. Does that mean that if someone offends me or someone does something wrong to me or to you, that when we forgive them, that they're completely cleared? Is that what we're saying? No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that we release them from any demands upon them to come back to me and apologize. I say, I forgive you for what you did, whether you apologize, whether you make it right. I release you, I forgive you, and I don't hold that grudge against you anymore. That's what we're doing. Stepping over to their side of the equation, they still have the responsibility to make right, to do whatever it takes to be right, and to clear their hearts with me, maybe, if it depends what it is, or with God for sure. We are not releasing them from their obligation to God by forgiving someone. We're strictly releasing them from what we feel they have done wrong to me, and in that, releasing my own heart. Forgiveness also makes it possible for me to at least endeavor to see the other's point of view. When we don't forgive, like I said, we build that wall, we build a tension, we build a perspective in our minds about that person that blinds us. It blinds us. And I'd like to just read some things here. And this actually is from the medical world. Some of these things here I'd read at the Mayo Clinic. And I'm not here promoting everything that the Mayo Clinic has to say necessarily, but it says here, this idea of seeing it from somebody else's point of view. It says, forgiveness can be hard, especially if the person who hurt you doesn't admit wrongdoing. They say, if you find yourself stuck there and you're not sure how to move ahead, ask yourself about the circumstances that may have led the other person to behave in such a way. Perhaps you would have reacted similarly if you faced the same situation. So they're saying, put yourselves in the other person's shoes. And in the circumstances that led up to this, would you maybe said the same thing if you were them? From how they saw things and how they understood things, maybe you would have said the same thing. Or maybe you would have done the same thing. Not in every situation would it be like that. But whenever we choose to hold it against them and not forgive, we won't be able to see it from their perspective and understand why they might have done this. But possibly at times. I'm not saying every time we need to go through that process. Let's choose to forgive. But if we struggle with it, let's say, okay, why might have they said this? And maybe it can help us to understand that they didn't mean it so bad after all. There's a lot of times where there's a lot of things that we are called to forgive in life that wasn't even an offense. That's the reality of life in my life. You know, you get bugged at somebody, or you get irked at somebody, and you get offended by somebody by what they said, and find out that they had no idea that you would ever took it that way, or they didn't mean it that way at all. And I would expect probably over 50% of the time, our forgiveness is those situations where really they didn't even know they offended us, or didn't mean to offend us at least. But we're called to forgive. And in those cases, for our own good more than anybody else's. Maybe being I'm on this Mayo Clinic thing, I'd like to just read a list that they say forgiveness leads to. Forgiveness leads to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. Maybe I wouldn't have to read the last one. We probably have enough self-esteem most of the time. But anyway, it's interesting that from the medical world, they say a person that forgives has these health benefits. That's not why we forgive completely, but it's part of the benefits, the side effects. These are side effects on the positive side of life. A lot of things we take, a lot of things we do have side effects on the negative side. Here's side effects on the positive. By listening to God and living according to God's plan and will. A lot of benefits there. So if you struggle with any of those things, maybe look in your life. Am I holding a grudge against somebody? Is that part of the problem? That's not near all the problem, don't get me wrong. But it's interesting, I thought. Okay, forgiveness is humility. It takes humility too. But forgiveness is an act of humility. And it helps us to grow in meekness. You know, forgiveness is the ability to bear injury and criticism patiently and without the intent for revenge. That's another definition of forgiveness. And how hard is that to do? That takes an humble person, doesn't it? That has to take a person that is living in self-denial and self-sacrificing to be able to take injury and criticism patiently and without the intent for revenge. It takes a child of God, doesn't it? It's more than I have it within myself to do. I need God's help. I mentioned this before, but unforgiveness is pride. It's pride because when I choose not to forgive someone, I am saying that the way I think about this situation is better than the way that person thought about it. I understand this better, and they did it wrong. And I would have done it right, or I'm in the right. It's a prideful thing. And again, it blinds us. Well, forgiveness brings joy. It brings joy when others succeed. There's another test that you can give yourselves. When you hear about someone that you struggle appreciating, when you hear a success story in their life, something that really went right for them, a great victory in their lives, how does it make you feel? Do you feel just a little bugged about it? Do you feel you wish it wouldn't have quite went so good for them? Or do you rejoice and joy and rejoice with them? I think that's a sign, can be a test of whether you have forgiven or not. Forgiveness brings a rest to my soul that is not hinged on whether or not the other has apologized to me. That is not the deciding factor whether I can receive joy and rest from forgiveness with what the other person does. That is finally they're in their lap with them and God. But I am called to forgive and let that go. And it brings a peace that passeth understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. A peace that passeth understanding. And something we just don't, we can't understand. But when we forgive like we should, it brings a rest to our souls that we all long for. We don't need to understand everything to forgive. We need to gain the peace in the situation. Well, we cannot forgive sins. I mentioned this, just alluded to it a little earlier. We cannot forgive sins. We forgive offenses or perceived offenses towards me. And that is different than a sin against God. God has established truth and law. And when we go against that, when we choose against that, that is sin. That is sin against God. When somebody offends me or does something against me, that I am on the same level as that person. That's one of God's created beings relating to another of God's created beings. It's on a different level. That's not sin. That part of it's not sin. If it's something that God has said they shall not do, that's sin between them and God. It's not sin between me and that person. You follow me? Is that saying it right? I hope I'm truthful in this. You know, Joseph there, when Potiphar's wife, what did he say? Do not cause me, in my words, to sin against God. It was not sin against Potiphar's wife. It would have been an offense. It would have been wrong. But it was sin against God. We are not called to forgive sins that one person has committed against another person. That's between them and God. But we are called to forgive and release an offense that someone has committed against me. I hope I'm clear on that and you can understand that difference. God alone can forgive sins. No one else can forgive sin against God. Only God. Well, Christ says in Matthew 6, he says, if ye forgive, I will forgive you. And then it goes without saying, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. And I don't understand exactly how that all works, because, you know, we confess our sins to God and he forgives us, and then we have to go make restitution. So we say, well, he forgave me, and so now I can go. No, if we aren't willing to forgive, but that's part of the package of accepting God, is our willingness to forgive going forward. And so God then forgives us. If we don't forgive, he won't forgive. So the question I leave with you this morning, are you satisfied to be forgiven as you are forgiving? Whether that's with God or with other people. Are you willing? Are you satisfied to be forgiven as you are forgiving? Let's kneel for prayer.